Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
If the Word gets out about bona fide actual healings, the walls won't be able to contain all the people who will rush and throng into this place. There won't be a place to sit. That's good, right? Well, I don't know. What did Jesus say? The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that grows so huge that birds roost in the branches. And if anybody knows mustard seed, that's an herb that doesn't get very big. It becomes unusually large. And the larger the group of humans, the easier it is for the enemy to bring people that are designed by the devil to bring destruction, distraction, and confusion, because that's what he does. Since 1981, when I showed up here in the Truckee Meadows, we've been praying, oh God, please, one more move of your Spirit. Sometimes God's graciousness just pours out. And revivals don't happen because the band is snappy or the orator is particularly skilled. It doesn't happen because of programs and all kinds of cool slamming things happening at 350 South Rock Boulevard. True revival, check it out for yourself, begins when a few people are so broken because of their sin, and they pour out. Good night, everybody. Have a nice time. We'll see you on Sunday. Only some people don't leave. They stay in the chairs, and they just begin to cry and to weep for God. The Azusa Street Revival began after a prayer meeting one time. A young man comes to the front of the sanctuary after the pastor was done, and the pastor asked the young man, anything I can do for you, young man? He says, no. And he just began to weep and he began to cry and call out for God. Had the audacity to name his sins right out loud. And somehow that got on a couple people. And then there were two at the front. And then there were four. And it wasn't because of the skilled oration, the elocutionist style of a professional speaker. The Spirit of God showed up. And they couldn't not leave without fully pouring out their heart to the Lord. And then a spontaneous prayer session broke out there in Southern California, 1906. And then the prayer night went on into the early hours and the wee hours of the morning and continued to the next day. Now instead of four, there were 12, 20. Now it's time to go to work. Some of them did go to work. Some of them didn't. Then it was 40. And then it was 60. Not orchestrated really by anybody. A sovereign move of the Lord by people broken because of their own sin and selfishness. The Azusa Street Revival, 1906 to 1912. By the way, if you have ever attended an Assemblies of God or a Pentecostal Holiness or any of what are kind of called the charismatic type denominations, they started here. William Seymour gave a prophecy that this great revival would be over when? the Holy Spirit is talked about more than Jesus Christ. When praise has priority over prayer, when the gifts become more important than the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, I remember arriving here in November 1st. We left Reading on Halloween night in Shasta County, and we pulled into Reno, made the drop in from the Parr Boulevard Bridge into the Truckee Meadows, November the 1st, 1981. And we pulled over to the side of the road. And we all felt a profound sense, Lord, that you were going to move in this valley. Lord, oh, at the time the churches were fragmented and fighting. There was no K-Love. There was no Christian Satellite Network. There was none of that. Lord, I remember that day as starkly as if it happened just a moment ago. And I know what you told us, Lord. How you wanted to move in the Truckee Meadows. 35 years ago, oh God. I've got some mileage on my heart. And I don't know if there's a move of your Spirit, Lord, coming to the Truckee Meadows. But we pray, oh God, may it be so. And Lord, I lay down all of my preconceptions of what I thought it would look like. And I just pray, Lord, for the Spirit of repentance to flow through all the believers in this valley. And Lord, even if the great revival that you promised me was just me, the revival that you were going to do in my heart, then praise be to your name. I'll take that one. But Lord God, if you are going to pour out in a more Acts-type way, and if harvest is any part of that, then Lord God, those sitting in this room tonight need to know their Bibles. Lord, if the supernatural signs and wonders, if that's how you want to move, then Lord, may we recognize the counterfeit and stand firm against the distraction. And all the people who want to throng to where the happening Spirit is moving, and we say, good to see you, glad you are here, but are you loving your wife like Christ loves the church? And are you supporting your husband? And can we say when someone manifests in a non-biblical way, can we say in love, brother or sister, with respect, that's not how the Holy Spirit works. And if they say, don't tell me, brother, tell the Holy Spirit, as if they're swept away in some current that they are unable to yield, then Lord, may we say along with Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, the spirit of the prophecy is subject to the prophet. Lord, I don't know how you're going to move in these last days before you return. But if there is a move slated for the Truckee Meadows, oh, I pray in Jesus' name that harvest is a part. And I say that, Lord, with great trepidation. Because with the presence of God comes a great responsibility. To rightly divide the word of truth and to stand firm. May we say along with Isaiah in chapter 6, who will go? Asked the Lord. And we can say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Loved one, do you know what you're asking? Yeah. I'm asking to die to everything I thought it would look like. Oh, in Jesus' name, amen. I have 5 minutes to finish the rest of the chapter. Solomon spoke, verse 12. The Lord said he would dwell in the shadow of the cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever. Verse 14. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel, with all the assembly of Israel standing. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father, David. Now, if you're sensitive to it, what's happening here is Solomon's giving a bit of a Bible study. Remember how I said word, worship, prayer, and fellowship? Here comes the word. 2 Chronicles 22, verse 9. Since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Principle, very important principle, you Bible students. Other than the land of Israel, the tabernacle, and specifically Jerusalem, God doesn't really choose, doesn't really inhabit, doesn't really prefer places or things. He chooses, prefers, and inhabits people. Right in your margin there, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Relic worship is on the rise again. A church that I'm thinking about, if I were to mention it, many of you would know it by name. They have an international ministry. My parents lived about half a mile less than that from this church property, and there is no way you can even get real estate anywhere near there because people are coming from all over the world to attend their teaching on miracles. And stuff's coming out that gold is literally glittering from the ceiling. And they have one of the slamminest worship teams in the world right now. And on YouTube and many of these other places, people aspire to be like the worship there. Oh, the worship. But you know what else that they're doing is they've just announced that they have bought several acres of land not far from the main campus because they're going to build a museum and they're going to fill it with the relics and the artifacts of great men and women of the faith. And if you read further, because they believe if you get near that stuff, some of that'll get on you. Solomon's all, this is a pretty impressive place, isn't it, God? And we've looked at that in the last two previous weeks. God really is not so much impressed with the building. He's impressed with people. One more time. I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, but I did choose David. Principle. Other than the land of Israel, God's promised land, and the tabernacle and Jerusalem, and you understand why that would be because those are all powerful models of Jesus Christ. God doesn't really choose, inhabit, or prefer places or things. He chooses and prefers and inhabits people, the called. Relic worship, fetish, is on the rise again. God doesn't choose or prefer or inhabit relics and crosses and artifacts. Would you join me in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4? I want to show you a little story about relics, and then we'll end here. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. The Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? That's a good question. But look what they come up with. I know. Let's bring us the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh. A trinket. An artifact. Let's bring that out, that when it comes among us, it will save us from the hand of our enemies. Circle it and write somewhere, it's never an it It's a who. Amen? Let it may save us from the hand of their enemies. Oh, we got it now. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Ooh, that's right. Boy, when he shows up with a Shekinah glory, those Philistines are toast. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Do you remember the backstories on these two fellas? They were sleeping with the women and stealing the stuff. And their father, the high priest Eli, was told that these scoundrels were using their office of priest to fleece the flock. What did Eli do about that? Not a thing. So Hophni and Phinehas, they were there with the Ark of the Covenant. Well, this looks good. We got the Ark. We got shiny Hophni and Phinehas going out in front. Verse 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. What a worship service this must have been. There's an old adage. It's not how high you jump. It's how straight you walk. Watch what happens. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does this mean? What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. Uh-oh. So the Philistines were afraid. For they said, we're in for it now. God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians. That was 400 years ago. And the region still remembers. Now this is fascinating to me, what they decide that they'll do. And in my mind, with my Jesus glasses on, have you ever wondered why the demons still come after you if they know that greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world? I think our answer is right here in model form. Do demons know that Jesus is completely overpowering on every aspect? Do the demons know that in Jesus' name they must flee? Then why do they keep coming? I think here's our answer, verse 9. They've got the power, but you know what? Let's go in anyway. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, you demons, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been servants to you. Do demons like it when they, during the driving in your life, in your bitterness, your unforgiveness, in your fears? Do they like it when you stand up and you say, in the name of Jesus, flee? Don't be surprised if the demonic basically looks you in the eye and says, make me. Wait a minute. You're supposed to flee in the name of Jesus. They will, if they know that that's where you're truly standing. But do the demons know that you have not so much a relationship with the Lord, but you have it filled with relics and symbols with no power? Well, conduct yourselves like real demons, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Demons don't like it when you tell them to leave. Conduct yourselves like proper demons and fight. Verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was what, everybody? Am I reading that right? They were defeated? What about their Ark of the Covenant? Because the power is not in the trinket. The power is not in the Ark. The power is in the God of the Ark of the Covenant. So the Philistines fought, Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 soldiers. Also the ark was what? So much for your trinket. So much for your artifact. But I wear the crucifix. There's no power in that. The power is what the cross represents. All my sin paid for. And in exchange, he gives to me the fullness of the Spirit, of which includes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, and all the spiritual gifts. Oh, and by the way, verse 11. Also the ark was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they died. God is not really into buildings. He's not into programs. To us, America is significant for a lot of important and obvious reasons. But please understand, loved one, he is more interested in your eternity than your patriotism. If it requires the folding of America because of her sins to precipitate a great revival, what do you suppose the God of all mercy would do? In 2001, people flocked to the churches after the towers fell. And I'll never forget the assembled Congress in an impromptu sing-a-ding. If it was on the steps of the Supreme Court, oh my. As they sang, God bless America. And two Shemitahs away, that same Supreme Court would pass same-sex marriage. A nation is blessed not because of its military, economy, or politics. A nation is blessed because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has blessed it. And Lord, if you need to shake up America to rattle the loose surface teachings of puny pulpits across America, then in Jesus' name, let it come. And get the pastors in the Word of God. And get the pastors to teach them that a holy God loves, has mercy. But there's a requirement in the humans. We have to repent and lay down our sins and stop justifying our lifestyles and come and fall on the rock and pray, God, use me, an inconsistent, fleshly, self-centered person. Lord, as best as I can, I give you my heart, and I give you everything that I am. I will, too, open up my own life and mind and prayer time that you invade, Lord God, my word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And I'll speak when you prompt me to, Lord. And I'll pray, Lord, when you lead. And wherever that leads, Lord, then so be it. But Lord, if you want to use Harvest Family Fellowship, Lord, may the people stop crying out for more programs, please. And may we fill this sanctuary noon to 1 o'clock, Monday through Thursday. There's a program for you. Because it's not about us. Church is not for the humans. Church is to teach, to pray, to fellowship, to study your word. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And had we gotten to the end of this chapter, we would have seen that on the other side of that, after 2 full weeks, 14 days, the Bible said the people went home full. That'll happen when you spend 14 days in a row with Jesus Christ. Here am I, Lord. Thank you that you use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.